Job chapter 14, and I believe we are going to be able to finish the chapter this evening as we take a look through some more interesting comments by Job. And remember, he is going through and rebuttaling some of the comments and things that his friends make, not only about himself, but also about his God. And then he also turns attention just between, I think sometimes during this back and forth with his friends, he also takes some time to kind of look toward heaven and talk to the Lord about these things as well. And that's where we are particularly in this case with this particular passage of Scripture. So if you'll go ahead and stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Job chapter 14 and verses 16 through 22 as we begin this evening. The Bible says, "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." As we continue to look here, we see what Job is talking about. And I want you to look back at verse 15. Job says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." And so Job is saying, "God, I am here. I am willing to have a conversation back and forth with you. I'm going to answer for the things in my life and the things that I've done, the things." And we talked about the resurrection and the different the judgments and the things that are going to happen at the end of our lives as well. So Job is standing firm, if you will. He's willing to be judged by God. He's willing to have a conversation with God about these troubles, about these supposed iniquities and transgressions. And he furthermore says so in verses 16 and 17. But Job is trying to get an answer from God. Okay? He says, "God, I'm willing to answer you." And he says, I want you to, if you call, I will answer you. And he says, this is what I want. And I need to know because I'm kind of struggling here. And so, you understand sometimes in the dark times of our lives, God is silent and we don't necessarily know why we're going through what we're going through. And can I just encourage, all of us, if you will, that we ought to follow the scriptural principle that when God is silent, we should wait on the Lord. And I know that's hard to do, because what we want to do is we want to act. And and a lot of times we want to react. And a lot of times his time frame, it does not match up with our time frame. You know, we live in an instant generation. I like to call it the Burger King generation. You know, I know they have Generation X and Y and all these other ones, right? But I think we live in the Burger King generation. We want it our way, and we want it now, right? How many of you have ever sat in line at Burger King, right? Nobody? Anybody? Okay. I enjoy a good Burger King every once in a while. I'll go to Burger King. And I'm amazed at how long fast food takes. I'm like, and then you get up, you know, you get there and there's nobody in line. There's nobody in the restaurant. There's very few cars in the parking lot. And you get up to the window and they say, "Could you please pull ahead into that parking space over there?" And I'm like, "Why? Why? What do you have to do? Go kill the cow? I mean, what in the world? I don't understand." But anyways, we're very impatient, right? We want to see results, and we want to see them now. And if God says to us, or does, if you will, by not saying something, to wait, we're demanding that he answer us, right? We're wanting an outcome right now, you know, in our time frame. And let me just say something. We're only in chapter 14. God doesn't show up until the late 30s, okay, of this book. That's a long time. And again, we don't know how many days or weeks or months. I don't think it was years, but it probably was days or weeks or maybe a month or so, because I don't know how long Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad planned to stay away from their families. You know, I mean, they went to visit a friend who was in mourning, right? I don't think they would plan a whole year for that, but I guess I don't know all the customs of that day. But Job is now ending this particular portion of his discourse. And he's, remember, that he is stating the brevity of man's life. He's waiting for the judgment that's coming to find out what the cause is for all of this thing that's been going on in his life. So now he's just kind of winding down here. And I want to just highlight a few things as he finishes this particular phase of his debate with his friends as he's pleading his case. So look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" So he says, look, God, you know my steps. They're numbered. And you know my sin. I mean, it's kind of a rhetorical question, okay? He knows God watches over his sin. He knows that his steps are numbered and that God knows his steps. And then he says, "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sowest up mine iniquity." Now, these particular phrases that he's saying, these are things that he says, God, you know my very being. You know the things that I've done. And if you will, when something's sealed up in a bag, it cannot escape. Right? And when something is sewn up into something, it remains there. Okay? It's secured by the threads. So, what all he's saying is that God has an account and an accounting of our sin. Now, we know this is true, but also we know that God's a God of forgiveness. So we've got to remember that although God does know our sins, he says to us that they've been removed, right? As far as the east is from the west. We understand that. We'll go to Psalm 103 here in just a moment. But I want you to realize that Job knows exactly what he's talking about. And he's just telling God, God, you're the one that knows exactly what's going on. If you think about how Job is portraying this, he said, God, you've gathered up my sins and you put them in a bag and you seal them up. You've taken my transgressions and you've sewed them up, you know what they are. They're right there. And so while Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are guessing at what Job has done, they're kind of picking through the weeds trying to find out why Job is being punished like this when God's holding the bag. And he knows exactly what's going on in Job's life. And that's what Job is saying to God. And so he says, God, you know my steps. He says, you watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sowest up mine iniquity. And he says, all these things are true about me. You know every single detail. None of them have escaped you. None of them have escaped God. Folks, we cannot get away with anything. God knows everything we do. And you know, it's interesting how we human beings operate, right? When we're tempted and we decide to give into the temptation of sin, this is what we do. thinking that no one knows what we're about to do. Hello? There's someone that always knows what we're about to do. Even if there are no human eyes on us, the eyes of the Lord are on us. Just a few verses here to help us understand what Job was going through. In Deuteronomy 32, the Bible says, For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Okay, so that just proves that God knows all the details of a man's life, his iniquities and his sins. In Psalm 90, this one is particular, I believe is a psalm of Moses. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and the glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. So as we just kind of look at these things, and flip over to Psalm 103 real quick, as we just try to emphasize that God judges fairly, accurately, nothing escapes him. And you understand that we are accountable to God for our sins and our iniquities. Now, is God a God of forgiveness? Yes, he is. But he is going to judge our sin. And you know what? We've got to remember that our iniquities and our sins are ever before God. Nothing escapes him. Look here at Psalm 103. Look at verse 8. David is writing here, and he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So you understand, David has that as well. And now Please don't misunderstand. David is not saying that God just overlooks sin. Okay? He's just saying his mercy is abundant. Okay? It over and supersedes everything. You understand that if we truly are punished according to our sin and iniquity, we would all spend eternity in a place called hell. Okay, so you say, well, Pastor, does that mean that because I have salvation in Jesus Christ, when I lie, cheat, steal, do things that are wrong, that God's going to just not punish me for these things? No, that's not what it means at all. Okay, there is still punishment that comes with things. There are still the consequences of sin that we have to bear. When I did the King's Kids program in Arlington, I would give the charge and I would give different illustrations. And one of them was I would take a piece of wood, and it was a nice, clean, smooth piece of wood, and I would take a hammer and some nails, and I would start driving those nails into that piece of wood. And I'd say, well, this is the sin of lying, and this is the sin of cheating, and this is the sin of stealing, and this is the sin of, you know, impure thoughts and different things. And I would go through and, you know, talking back to your parents and disrespecting authority, and I would hammer in those different sins in that piece of wood. And then I would take the claw into the hammer and I would start to pull those nails out and say, you know, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and He forgives us of those sins. And I throw the nails away, because those iniquities have been forgiven, they're gone. But then I pick up the piece of the wood and I show them all the holes. And I said, folks, this is what happens. Even though we're forgiven, we still have these scars. Because that's the price we pay for sin, if you will. And yes, God has forgiven us, and he's not going to bring those things back up again. But we're going to bear those marks in our bodies and in our lives. You know, if you decide to smoke, you're probably going to have, even if God forgives you of it and takes it away from you, you're probably going to have some residual effects from that. If you decide to drink, if you decide to get involved in this sin or that sin, you're going to have those things continue in your life, even though you've been forgiven. And listen, forgiveness is complete. God forgives. But we still bear the price of those sins, if you will, as far as a physical payment goes. Now, go back to our text as we look at the next part of this. Job also talks about not only the sins of the iniquities of man being in the purview of God, but he also talks about the wasting condition of mankind and the world around him. You understand that our world is not getting better. It's getting worse. Okay? And it's not going to get better until it's over, right? You understand that. We may get to some of those verses here in just a minute. But he says here, the waters wear the stones. I missed verse 18. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. So I want you to understand that the things of this earth and the things of this life, they are temporal. They're temporary. They're going to depreciate, if you will. They're not going to appreciate. All right? Now, listen, I know that in the world economy, there are things that appreciate, but can I just tell you, overall, it's all depreciating. Okay? Just, it's something called inflation, right? So even though it's appreciating, it's still depreciating. It's the curse of sin. It's the curse of this earth. We're not getting better. And the things of this earth are not getting better. And everything is going to come to naught. Everything is going to be worn down. Everything is going to be removed out of his place. And even the hope of man, if you will, this is speaking in secular terms, the hope of man is also eroded. Because what hope do we have but in God? Okay? So as man sees things crumbling, and as man sees things wearing away, what hope does he have? And that's just of a truth, right? We have no hope in man and in mankind. Our only hope is in God, who doesn't wear away, who never changes, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He's our only hope. But all things that man has and mankind has is going to waste away. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So as we look at these things, we know that this is happening, that the things of this earth are going to pass away. You heard me read in Psalm 90 that all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years in a tale that is told. All these things, we're like the grass which groweth up in the morning and flourisheth and groweth up, and the evening is cut down and withereth. These are all truths of humanity. As we look at verse 20, he says, thou prevailest forever against him. He's talking about the eternality of God. I wanted to get that word out there. The God is eternal. Folks, God's not going to lose this battle. Mankind is going to lose this battle. He says, you're going to prevail forever against him. It says, and he passeth. So man is going to pass, not God. All right? So Job says, this is the truth, God, about my life, my circumstance, and the life and circumstance of every other human being on the face of this earth. And then he says, at the rest of verse 20, he says, thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. One of the commentators that I was reading through these things with likened this to Haman. Remember when Haman was all proud and had all the pomp and all the grandeur, in his own mind about things that, the story of Esther and Mordecai and that whole thing. Okay. And then what happened when all of that was brought to light? His life totally changed, right? His countenance changed, and he was, if you will, sent away to the gallows. And it says that over in Esther, it said that they covered his face. That's what they said this is like, as far as the sentencing of death because of and in judgment of sin and iniquity. In verse 21, he says, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, and he perceiveth it not of them. This is simply talking about the certainty of death. When we pass on, if you will, we don't know what comes of the heritage that we leave behind, if you will. Okay? Think of the story we have of the rich man and Lazarus, right? When the rich man is there in hell, and the Lazarus is there in Abraham's bosom, right? The man that's there, he doesn't know what's going on, only his own circumstance. And he says, hey, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to I have five brothers, right? But he doesn't know what's going on in their life. He just knows that he's in hell, and he doesn't want them to have to come there with him. So you understand that now, I don't know what it's like when we get to heaven, if we're going to know the outcome of other things in our families, I'm not sure. I don't know what that's going to be like. Okay? But can I tell you that Job says, his sons come to honor and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low and he perceiveth it not of them. So basically, we're one-on-one with God. It's about us and God. What we do in our life, we are accountable for us. And we've got to remember that we are accountable to God for our own choices in our own life. Remember Luke 12? Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we understand that these things are true. Look at verse 22, it says, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Now, I referenced the rich man and Lazarus, right? What was the account? Remember, that's not a parable. That's a true story. The rich man in hell, he was in torment. He told Father Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, because he's tormented in this flame. It says here that his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Is that not exactly what the rich man voiced? His flesh had pain, and his soul was in mourning, right? He was sorry that he didn't give heed to the things of God that he should have given heed to. So these things are absolute truths. And think about this. Job knows these things. And he's voicing them. I think he's kind of looking up toward heaven at this point and having a conversation with God. But he's doing it in the audience of his friends. And now we see these things. So here's some quick lessons. To live only for this life on this earth is both a waste of life and eternity. We've got to lay up treasures in heaven. We've got to be heavenly minded or we'll be of no earthly good, right? We've got to understand that this life that we live is about Jesus Christ and not about us. Because we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And listen, a clean and righteous and holy life is worth living. Because there's less holes in your board. There's less scars that you have to deal with. And yes, we have forgiveness. But why go through all of that if you don't have to? And by the way, we've been set free from sin, so we don't have to. Now, and so we've got to remember that life is worth living for Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the surety that God does know, and that the earth and the things of humanity in this life are going to wear and waste away. And the thing that is certain is that God's judgment will be carried out. His wrath will be carried out, but also so will his forgiveness and his mercy to those that believe on him.